I appreciated the sermonette when you sing songs right after we have a sermonette or a sermon. It's interesting how so many fit in. It's we were singing right after the sermonette about the end time. And it is interesting, too, how the world just doesn't understand the prophecies. Of course, there are so many that don't even claim to be Christians, and they wouldn't even begin to understand. They'll be probably maybe the most surprised, I don't know. But whatever the case, it's interesting, this song that we just sang. Ben Hayworth and I were talking about that. In fact, he brought up the scripture that we just sang, and how the world does not know about keeping the feasts of God, and it's a parable to them, so to speak. The plan of God is just not fully understood, but it will be in the future, and we cannot judge one another or those who do not have that full understanding. And I was telling somebody about my sister, too. I really should tell everybody about her, because I don't want to go around one by one. But when Sharon was born, she ran out of the womb and has kept running since. And my mother tells me that when I was born, 2 years later, oh, I'm sorry, I told your age. she doesn't mind, by the way. But when I was born, evidently I sat for 2 years and just watched her run. So. Yeah, I was tied to the clothesline, that's right. She should have been tied to the clothesline. You know, that is. Anyway, today I hope to give a sermon that is fairly basic and one that can be understood very well. But first, let's start off. I'm really thankful, and I really appreciate the laws of God. When I was thinking about the laws of God and what I am thankful for and reading the Psalms, because it does talk about what we should be thankful for. Now, one thing it does say that I'm not sure about is the cold winds in the wintertime were created by God. We did sing that too earlier on, and I've always wondered about that. But God controls the cold. He controls the hail. Anything that is happening with the weather, God has the ultimate control. But when you start to think of laws, sometimes we do not tie in the physical laws of God with the spiritual laws of God. We know that we are to be very grateful for the law of gravity, law of centrifugal force, I guess they call it, brings us, ties us to the earth, and all the other laws that God made. We don't think about them in terms of the spiritual laws also, but we really do appreciate all the laws that God has created that keeps us safe, that causes us to be so very blessed in every way. You can think of the seasons and how God created them, and you can think of the months and what happens with the moon and the gravitational pull, I guess it would be, at least the pull that is on the tides and what happens with them. I was telling a dentist not too long ago that about 2 days after every new moon, my teeth get tighter and I start breaking floss. Have you ever noticed that? Your teeth move, your body moves, but my teeth are fairly close together. Maybe yours are too, that'd be good. But whatever the case, there's one side, and about 2 days after the new moon, you have a floss just breaking, and I just stop, you know, for two more days and start flossing after that, because I'm just going to break floss. And I told my wife that. Some of you have had that happen, I think, probably, you know, where you feel the tide of the moon. But all those are laws, and not that you appreciate floss breaking. I'm not trying to bring that out. But it's just laws that govern the tides. It's one of the laws of God, where when he created the earth, the boundaries of the water, God says, went so far and just stopped. And everything that God does in a way where we are physically protected, we really appreciate. And the laws of God spiritually are the same way. We should be very thankful for all the spiritual laws of God. They're in effect, whether we think about them or not, but it's one of those things that we are very, very thankful for. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8, we'll start there. This is actually on understanding the blessing of God's two covenants. Understanding the blessing of God's two covenants. Exodus 19 and verses 5 through 8. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, we know that God was about to give a covenant to them, and hopefully they would abide by it. So they're a few days out now, quite a few days. In fact, we feel that this may have been Pentecost time when God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. But beforehand, here's how he defined the covenant that he was going to give them. In verse 5 of Exodus 19, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," which he hadn't given them yet, "then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." He's telling Moses to speak these words to them. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded them about keeping the covenant that he was going to give to them. Then all the people answered together and said, and notice their attitude beforehand, and wouldn't we say the same thing if we were told, "You will be a special people, you will be a holy nation." And they say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. "We're going to do it. If God says that we should keep his covenant and we will be a special treasure, we're going to be holy, we're going to be blessed, then absolutely, excuse me, we are going to do it." The definition of the covenant would be what? Well, a covenant is where you agree, one party agrees to what another party establishes. Usually two parties don't make it up. Now, sometimes you have a negotiation and a covenant where you both would agree, but this is a one-sided resource where it's coming from, and that is from God. He is going to give a command or commandments, and the other party is expected to agree. You agree to the contract. When you buy a car, it's going to be the same thing. You have a covenant that you're going to sign. It's a contract, but it's a covenant. And you'll sign on the dotted line saying, "I agree to make sure and pay the payment every single month with principal and interest. And I know it's going to last for so many years. It's so much interest. And you agree to it, and we say that we will do it." And if we don't do it, we realize the car we purchased about 3 months after we don't make our payment, there's going to be someone coming along about midnight and loading that vehicle on a truck. It's a dangerous job because some people get shot when they are taking the car back. Now, we have a couple people in the church that actually do that job. One man, I won't tell you who it was, but he's from Oklahoma. He's not there now, but he was telling me some of the things that happened when he would go get the car because people broke the covenant. It would be a curse if you broke the covenant. So Deuteronomy 9 then, going forward, quite a few years, about 40 years, we see here in Deuteronomy 9, the year before the children of Israel, or during that period, maybe a few months before they go into the promised land, God then, we see, tells them what the covenant is. So I think this is very important for us because sometimes when you ask people, what was the Old Testament covenant? What was it? And here we find, and it's not just here, but it's also in other places, Deuteronomy 9, 9 through 11. He's rehearsing what happened in the past, because again, this is the next generation that is going into the promised land. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9. "When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone," remember God spoke, and then Moses went up to get the tablets of the covenant. "When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone," the tablets of the covenant. The covenant then was the tablets. And when you hear of the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you probably saw the movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark. And you remember what happened when they opened the lid to the covenant. Like wax, they melted. Literally, you saw that. Human beings, you know, there was some spirit force that came up. Although it was kind of a demonic force in the movie, I don't think that actually would have happened. If there was any force, it would have been power and strength, if that would have happened, which, of course, it would not have. But the point in all of it is the Raiders of the Lost Ark, in that ark was the Ten Commandments, plus a couple other things that are mentioned that I won't mention now, except to say that some say there was nothing else in the covenant, and some say that there was. We were in Israel, and my wife is talking to me now. No, okay. We were in Israel, and there was a rabbi who was telling us about the reestablishment of the temple in Israel, and how and what they had prepared. Of course, they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, but we were asking him about only the Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. But in Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it is, it tells that there was a little bit more, a couple other things. And maybe it was the other way around. But whatever the case, he said, no, it was just the Ten Commandments, that was a wrong translation, that the other parts that were supposed to have been placed in the covenant, according to some translations, was not there. But the point in all of this is the Ark of the Covenant contains what? It's the Ark of the Covenant, and the covenant, the Ark has in it the two tablets, tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. So there is no question now, in the Old Covenant, we have the Ten Commandments. If they would have kept these Ten Commandments, they would have been blessed. In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, just a couple chapters back, chapter 5, we hear then in verse 27, or read Deuteronomy 5:27, the people are saying, you go near, Deuteronomy 5:27, and hear all the Lord our God may say. It was so terrifying when they heard the voice of from God, and they were told, don't even go near the mountain. Anybody who touches it will die. It was so terrifying to them, even Moses. You, I think, read in Hebrews chapter 12, is it, where even Moses feared, he was afraid because of what was happening at that time, the power that God was displaying. They didn't want to hear any more from God because it was just too much. Mr. Bennett was speaking about Daniel, and when the angel appeared to Daniel, Daniel was terrified also, just in front of an angel. When the angel said, or the archangel, your voice has been heard from the start, but there was a fight going on, a war going on. We were fighting against a bad angel, basically. And then I had to receive some help to get away and come and tell you that God has heard. And then he gave him a little bit of information. You remember the story. So they said, you go near and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. That's the second time now. First time was when they were presented with the information that it was forthcoming, or being told about that, we will hear and do it. And then they said, oh, this is too much. Moses, you go on our behalf, and we will hear and do it. Now, we know what happened. We know what God said about it, and we'll come to that later. But let's go to Deuteronomy 28. With the covenant that they made, we find God reminded them before they went into the promised land. Before they went in, he reminded them of everything that would happen if they obeyed this covenant, the Ten Commandments, and if they disobeyed. The verse right before, this is chapter 28, and it's talking about verse 26. Cursed is the one, this is, verse 26 of chapter 27. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people say, Amen. So again, so be it. Then chapter 28, the promised blessings. God says, this will be a blessing to you. You will be a treasure. You will be a holy nation. So in verse 1, it'll come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commandments. This is the covenant. Never forget that the covenant was the Ten Commandments. Observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. In fact, God had said, the nations around you will say, it's amazing what a great nation you are because of all your laws, the laws God has given you. And you can only imagine in the world tomorrow, in the millennium, when all nations hear of God's way, they're going to say, amazing what this God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, more so the God of Jacob, because there are other religions that claim Abraham. So you'll notice that it's the God of Jacob quite often. So it's just interesting what is said. Verse 15, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, that voice spoken of at Mount Sinai, to observe carefully all his statutes and his judgments, commandments, which I command you today. Then verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city. And then it goes on with all the different curses. When we read through those curses today, we can pretty much align ourselves with understanding, at least, of those curses because of what's happening in our nation. But let's go to Deuteronomy 30 here. Deuteronomy 30. And actually, there is a section in Deuteronomy 30, verses 12, 13, and 14 that are repeated in Romans chapter 10. Talking about Jesus Christ, and who would know that verse 12, 13, and 14 would be talking about Jesus Christ coming to establish the righteousness through his sacrifice. But we'll start there nevertheless, even though it is a prophecy of the future. Chapter 30 and verse 11, the commandment that I give you, the covenant of the Ten Commandments, which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off, at least in God's mind. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will descend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Well, guess what? That prophecy was fulfilled. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? In other words, this is going to be very clear to everyone by the time God fulfills his plan. But here he said, look, we've given you those commandments. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. But going on, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. This is all a part of the blessings of keeping the covenant of God. So we see then that there's blessings and cursings. We see that, again, God tells them those blessings and cursings. And then he said, it's not too far. It's here for you to do. It's very clear that you can do these things. And this is a physical letter of the law. This isn't, they did have, love your neighbors yourself. That was in the Old Testament. Definitely it was. But still, you don't have the spiritual breakdown of the spirit of the law, let's put it that way. They were expected to keep the letter of the law, and that would be a blessing to them. So let's go to Jeremiah and see what happened now with the covenant and see what happened. There was a marriage covenant in all of this, but we don't need to spend the time on that and the other aspects of the covenant. But basically what we see then in Jeremiah 31, behold, verse 31, chapter 31 and verse 31. And it's easy to remember this prophecy of the future because it's 31:31. So that used to be your waist size before the day of Thanksgiving, right? 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now, why was that? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So it's almost like, well, you know, I've got to come up with something different here. It can't be the Ten Commandments. It's got to be a different covenant. My covenant, which they broke. So now we know what they did. Jeremiah is talking to them, and he spends many, many years telling them that they have broken God's covenant. They're going to be cursed. They can turn around. If they don't turn around, then they're going to be taken into captivity. And remember what they said. The Israelites, house of Judah, we're dealing with here. They said, as long as we have the temple here, we're safe. So we can deceive ourselves into thinking, you know, it's going to be all right because we're God's people. God is merciful. He's not going to come down on us that hard. You know, we've talked about, I was talking to someone with kids who disobey and you're out in public. And it's like, when you get home, you're going to get it. So, because you don't want to necessarily punish them in public for everybody to see. That's embarrassing. So you wait. You want to have mercy on the children. But they know, now when we get home, you're going to get it. So what happens on the way home? We had a really good friend who had a son, and he told us a story. And on the way home, the son begins to negotiate. And the apologies start, and the tears start coming. And he knew that they were crocodile tears. Do crocodiles have tears? I have actually never followed through on that one. But he said, but then it was, can I have ice cream on the way home? Because he knew his daddy liked ice cream. So he tries all of this to get off this, oh, I'm sorry, I'll never do this again. I'm sorry, Daddy, can we have some ice cream? That type of thing. By the way, I remember ice cream, and since my sister's sitting there, when we wanted ice cream, we always went to our brother, because he was the younger one, and if we were going to get ice cream, it was going to be Steve who asked my dad and mom. As we got near the cozy corner, he would start this. We would ask Steve in the back seat. We'd whisper to him. That's how we did it. But anyway, that's a little off the subject. But you see, human beings can think, well, all we have to do is at the last moment have a bedside repentance, a deathbed repentance, I guess they call. And God's like, no, you have to do this. You have to make a total turnaround, and you have to start obeying. Generation after generation, there were a couple generations that Jeremiah dealt with, and they didn't turn around because they thought, well, God is not going to allow the temple to be destroyed. He won't allow it. Which brings to mind, do you know what happened in 69-70 AD when the Romans captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple? Do you know what happened with the treasures from the temple in 69-70 AD? Think of the gladiators in Rome. Think of the stadium in Rome. That building was built with the treasury from the captivity of Jerusalem. And I remember when I said that up in Johnstown, maybe I've said it here too, but just to show you that God doesn't think anything of something physical. It's like, I'll show you something. You're really disobeying me. And all the gold and all the silver and all the precious treasury of the temple, is nothing. I am not going to just keep from hurting you because the temple is there. And that temple, in 60, this would be later then, where the temple was destroyed by the Romans, and Christ had predicted that, remember. So people come and say, well, this can't happen. You know, in the United States, we are so powerful. God's not going to take us down. We're his special nation. And, you know, we vote for guys that are bad and put better guys in. And, you know, we'll straighten up. It'll be fine. The nation will come around. And it's not that way. God says, no, you disobey me. God is going to come down. He may have pity on you, like Nineveh. When Nineveh fasted and prayed, God had a lot of mercy. In fact, God told Jonah, look, there's all these little kids that don't know their right hand from their left hand. So do you want, Jonah, do you want this whole nation of Nineveh destroyed when you have all these little kids that are small and they're innocent little kids? And we have to have that attitude actually toward this nation, that we don't want this nation destroyed. We have to have a very kind spirit and merciful spirit ourselves. But there's an end of that with God, and he's the one that makes that judgment. So they broke the covenant, not according, verse 32, he said, it's not going to be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So what happened then with the covenant? They did not keep the commandments that God gave them. What was the cause of their transgression? When we take a look at a covenant and there's an agreement, what was it about that covenant that caused Israel not to keep it? Well, if we go to Deuteronomy 5, 28 and 29, we were back there and I didn't finish reading, but it's very simple and it speaks to what Jesus Christ had to do when the new covenant was established. Deuteronomy 5, and you see then, here in verse 28. So they said, you tell us and we will hear and do it. Verse 27. So Deuteronomy 5 and verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words, which he spoke. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people. Now, by the way, brethren, we do this at baptism, don't we? When we make a covenant with God, we promise to keep this covenant. In fact, we repent so that we can be baptized. And that baptismal covenant is one that we make. And we say, I'm going to do it. I've heard the voice of the words of the people which they've spoken. They're right in all that they've spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. You know, there has to be a fear of God. I woke up this morning and I wasn't necessarily thinking of this verse here, but you know, if you lay on the bed on certain places, and I was on my left side, my heart was right there against the mattress. We do have sheets on the mattress too, so I was there and it was like kaboom. You know, the heart was beating. The heart was beating, and I thought in my mind, you know, all it takes is our heart to stop. It can stop so easily. We need to fear God, don't we? We just think, well, our heart's going to keep beating, and this is going to keep going, and my liver's going to function, and my spleen's going to be there, and it's just going to be in good shape, and hopefully my bladder works throughout the day and you know, everything else. We just take it for granted that all of our organs are just going to keep going. But if you listen to your heart and it's like, what if it stopped? How long would it take before blood doesn't get to our brain and we die? And so there's that fear, but also there's a fear that is hopefully more than that. where we fear God in a way where we give him tremendous praise and honor, that type of fear where it's not just fear of punishment, because that's really the wrong type of fear. But even for that itself, you know, wouldn't we fear God if we knew we were going to get killed in a moment? You know, you either obey my commandment or you die. And we don't go that way. We don't want, and God doesn't say that, except in general, I guess in principle, if we don't obey, we die. There is that, I hold before you life and death. But I heard a TV program, and I remember the TV presenter, I won't say who, but he looked at the audience and he said this: "If you don't obey me, I'll kill you." And I thought, a little bit harsh. But that's what he said. I still remember that. And it's like, ooh, that is very, very strong, isn't it? So God doesn't use those words exactly. He just doesn't come across that way. First of all, guess what he does? Blessings. But there still should be the fear of God, because he's powerful and he's merciful and he's kind and he's loving, but every breath is in his hands. So there's got to be that proper respect for God, that proper fear of God, to honor him. Because if we don't fear him, it's like, what am I, chopped liver? You know the expression. I hear it from teenagers once in a while. I don't think they use it too often now, but this is what happened then with Israel. They did not fear him. They didn't have a heart to do it. Comes down to what? What is the cause of not obeying? And the answer is our heart. There has to be a change of heart. That is the key, a change of heart. When we go to, and keep that in mind, a heart that will praise, honor, fear, respect. Romans 7, and we come down to what we call human nature, although the Bible never even has the term human nature. You know, you can't find those two words together in the Bible. Human nature is just not there. That's why in the past we've had the expression human nature, falsely so-called human nature, because it actually comes from the nature of another being. But notice Romans 8. And I told you this would be basic, but it's something to keep in mind, because we're coming down to a daily mindset, which is having a heart to do what is right on a daily basis. Romans 8, starting out in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, so this is a fleshly mind, and what we're talking about is a mind, we're in the flesh, but a fleshly mind that is separate from a right spirit. Okay, this is what God is talking about in Romans chapter 8. A mindset that is separate from the spiritual value that God gives us. The carnal mind is enmity. That's basically, you could put the word hatred or passive or active rebellion, because sometimes it's passive rebellion. It's not, you know, it's people don't have to yell to be rebellious. People can be very agreeable and not do what they're supposed to do. They can seem agreeable. So there's passive rebellion and active rebellion. I tease my one granddaughter. We had a video of her when she was real little, and her mother was saying, "Now," and she's this little girl, and she goes like this: "No." That's active rebellion. So kids, don't ever do that. But that, I still remember that, and there was something that happened recently, not with her. She didn't do that. She's not that way at all. She's a very sweet, and I've never seen that spirit in her. But she was just little, and that was that active rebellion that was there. But notice it says, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there is a mindset there that is enmity against God, and it is impossible to actually obey. It's a cannot please God, it goes on to say in verse 8. So not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Our grandson, who wasn't with us here, but I've mentioned that we have a grandson who is a policeman in Durango. And he says the main problem that he has is guess which group? The millennials. He said, when I pick a millennial up and I ask them, please give me your driver's license, the answer is, you don't have the right to see my driver's license. And he said that attitude is just there among a certain age group more so than other age groups. You don't have the right. And he said, well, okay, well, then we have an option. You show me your driver's license or we go down to the police department. So eventually, you know, he's very kind, very nice. He's really not looking to give tickets out. He's looking for, you know, drugs and that type of thing. When the police pick you up, from what I hear, they're looking, you know, if you go over a few miles over the speed limit, they're usually looking for, at night, 2 a.m. in the morning, they're looking for something else. But there's that attitude. So what is the problem then? There's a heart that will not obey God, not subject to the law and cannot be. So you have Israel saying, oh, we will obey. And so you have a covenant here. And what is wrong with the covenant? Is the covenant of the Ten Commandments, is a problem with the covenant, the Ten Commandments? Is that what we're going to see? And we always have to keep this in mind because we think in terms of, again, the heart has to be right. So Romans 8, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 7, just on the same page here in my Bible, in verse 23, you see what the problem is that has to be fixed. I see another law in my members. Paul's talking now of the war that was going on. And a person who in his case, he grew up as an Israelite. He knew the law. But whatever the case, he said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. So even people who have a mindset, well, yeah, I want to do it. But what is it? Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. So what were the Israelites fighting against? What was the problem? Did God say, you can steal once in a while. That's what we'll do. We'll just change it, you know, once in a while, and I'll understand. It really looks good. It would taste good, you know. And so, Eve, I'll give you one. We'll let you go on to this one. What was it? One time, and no, God made them accountable. That's what they were accountable. And she was deceived, and so if we men think our problem is always our wife, we know that. Eve was the problem, and it's been that way ever since. Right, men? No, Adam was not deceived, so he was accountable. He was the one mostly responsible because he knew better, and she was deceived. He was not deceived. We always have to remember that. So not that our wives now, I'm talking about Adam and Eve, and I'm not talking about our, you know, my wife is not deceived. You know, we can't say all the women are deceived from that time on. No, that's not what it's talking about. But what we do see, there's another law warring in our mind, a law or captivity to the law of sin. Now, when we're looking at this, what are we thinking about when it comes to captivity? Well, if we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, and we think about what he said he was going to do, he was going to do something about captivity. He was going to do something. There's got to be a change of the covenant, okay? So what was going to be the change of the covenant? There is going to be a change. So We see then in Deuteronomy 5, it tells us that there is a heart that is a problem. And here we see now we got a problem with the heart of man wanting maybe to do once in a while, seemingly wanting to do, but there's a captivity to the law of sin that is in what? The heart of man. It's in the heart of man. So what is missing? Again, you have missing in the heart of man. Romans 3, I will just touch on this. But when it comes to Israel, we can really see it because we read about all that Israel did, all of the rebellion that they had. But you see when there is a conclusion being drawn by the Apostle Paul when he is comparing the Israelites and the Gentiles, he says the following in verse 9. What then, are Jews better than Gentiles? In this case, Jews better than Greeks. Greeks representing the Gentiles, Jews representing the Israelites. So we previously charged, it goes on to say in verse 9, both Jews and Greeks, that they're all under sin. Well, they're all under the captivity of sin and death. It would be one thing. Some, you know, you could say all under the penalty, which definitely would be true, because once there's disobedience, there's a penalty to it. But what is the main problem? As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And it just goes down. And then notice in verse 18, I won't go through it all, but basically it's saying there's nobody of and by themselves that would be seeking God. But notice in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. With the Israelites, what was the problem with the covenant? They had no fear because they didn't have a heart to fear. And if we don't have a heart that has that respect and honor and esteem of God, we're going to count him as nothing, aren't we? And then there's not going to be a fear of doing anything wrong at all. So let's go on then to see what happens here. What was wrong with the first covenant? Remember, Ten Commandments. Is there any problem with the Ten Commandments? The covenant is the Ten Commandments. The Ark of the Covenant holds the two tablets, meaning the Ten Commandments. So let's go to Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. And about now I get the feeling that I should look at my watch to see how close I am to the 2-hour time limit that I have for speaking. No, it's okay, Sharon, Tim. It's not that long. Okay, Hebrews 8 and verse 6. In this is really a key. Verse 6 is a major key on how you're going to solve the problem with the old covenant. And it's in verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator. So you have a mediator coming along, and a mediator is one who brings two parties together so that you have a guarantee that the covenant will be kept. And Jesus Christ is now the mediator, okay? So you have the coming of Christ, and through Christ you're going to be able to bring two parties together. And remember, God is not going to be the problem, but you're going to solve the problem with the other party. And how is it solved? Inasmuch as he's also the mediator of a better covenant, okay, the covenant is better, it has less commandments. Let's just get rid of some of the commandments. That'll take care of it. We'll just knock out this one. We'll knock out that one. And, you know, maybe they can keep three. Maybe they can keep three. And let's make it more general, not too detailed, because, you know, I want to give them a little bit more mercy. Is that what he did? A mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Say, what is the promise then? What is the better promise? Is it going to solve the problem with the heart? There's a better promise, because this is what clears it up. This is what solves the problem of the old covenant, the better promise. So what is that promise? Now we could read through all of this, and we can see in chapter 9 and chapter 10 a lot of the detail behind it, but I will not get into that. Except we do see in verse 10 and 11, or 10 through 11, that is, chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. This is the covenant, okay, that I will make. Now some detail. With the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them upon their hearts. Whatever that promise is, it is going to result in laws being written in the problem, which is what? We said, I wish they had a heart in them to obey me and keep my commandments. That's what it comes down to. There has to be a change of heart. And the only way, if you have a heart that is enmity against God, the only way to change the heart would be to place the laws in mankind's heart. That's going to solve the problem. So this is a covenant. Let's go back to verse 9. Well, let's go to verse 8. I didn't cover verse 8, did I? And verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Okay, what is the key? A lot of times we just look over that, but the fault is with what? Well, God said it, I wish they had a heart. And here we find in the new covenant being established, finding fault with them. Brethren, there are some key scriptures that we always lock into to see where the problem is, because in today's society, we know it's a lawless society. There's no doubt about that. The immorality is very strong. And the morality is very weak. And so finding fault, the fault is always with the heart. They did not have a heart. So finding fault with them, he says, I've got to make a new covenant. And when I make that new covenant, verse 10 and 11, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my laws in their hearts and in their mind. Coming right back to, I wish they had a heart. We all have to have that new heart. So the new covenant does not solve the problem of the Ten Commandments, because there was no problem with the Ten Commandments. The new covenant solves the problem of the carnal heart that cannot be subject to the Ten Commandments. That's the bottom line. In fact, Mr. Neff gave a sermon a couple weeks ago, and I remember coming out very strongly, there's no problem with the law. Do we remember that? If we don't, then we just slept through it. But I think all of us kind of sat up and I remember, if there's nothing else that I remember in the sermon, I do remember that for sure. There's no problem with the law of God. None at all. So we see the commandments. What's the problem with you shall not steal? What is the problem with you shall not kill? You shall not murder. What's the problem? We shall not bear a false witness against your neighbor. What's the problem with that? What is the problem with I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't have any other gods besides me. And don't make images that you think look like me. And don't take my name in vain. Is there any problem with any of those? And we look at them and we know that people take God's name in vain all the time. They break all the commandments one time or another. So there's got to be a heart. So what is the better promise then? And again, I'll repeat what I just said here. The new covenant does not solve a problem of the Ten Commandments, because there is no problem. The new covenant solves the problem of the carnal heart that cannot be subject to the Ten Commandments. So the better promise, I'll refer you to Acts 1. I won't turn to it. We will go to Acts. But Acts 1 says, wait for the promise. think all of that now we're thinking, since it's a better promise, wait for the promise. In fact, I think I will read it because there is a key word in here, and it basically tells us what that promise is. Acts chapter 1, and here is the promise. Verse 4, being assembled together, Acts 1, verse 4, with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. Now, when did he tell them? You heard this from me. When did he tell them? Just think about what Christ told them the night before he was crucified. He said, there's going to be the promise of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? So wait for the promise that you heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not too many days to come. The promise is the Holy Spirit that is going to solve the problem. And what problem is solved? We could go to Acts 2 when they receive the Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism. But notice in Acts 3 and verse 25. Probably the same day or probably the day after. But notice in verse 25, talking about a covenant. Verse 25, Acts 3, you're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God has made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed, should be capitalized, all families of the earth will be blessed. What was one of those blessings? What did the Israelites fail to do under the first covenant? Remember, they did not have a heart to obey, so they disobeyed. So we see in verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus Christ. Remember, the resurrection was the absolute key that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. In Romans 1, verses 1 and 2. But the key is he raised up Jesus, the servant, the Christ, and sent him to bless you. The blessing, what is one of the blessings then? That is mentioned here, we know one of the blessings is inheriting the kingdom of God, definitely. But here's one of those blessings that has to come before we inherit the kingdom of God. Because if you will enter into life, keep the commandments, Matthew 19:17. And I'll remind you again that we entered the war, World War I, in 1917. So if you want to remember a very important commandment that God gives, or Christ gives, from God the Father, it's 1917, Matthew 19:17. We're not entering in the war. We're actually trying to get out of the war of sin in this case. But to bless you in what? Doing something the Israelites could not do. The promise is the Holy Spirit. The blessing is turning away every one of you from iniquities. Hopefully the Israelites would have done that. They said that they were going to follow the commandments, and in so doing, they weren't going to be sinning. Always coming back to the promise. A new covenant then doesn't say anything about turning every one of you away from those Ten Commandments into a new set of tablets. It says turning everyone away from departing from iniquity. And seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and you will be blessed, God says. So what do we have in all this? Well, we have that law of sin that has to be taken care of. So what happens with the Holy Spirit? We're going to go to one last scripture here. And I know you'll be very upset at me for kind of quitting a little bit early. It never happens, right? Well, let's go to back to Romans 8 where we were. And we'll see the solution to a problem that Paul was talking about in Romans 7. Remember that law of sin? Is there going to be a law of sin in our heart then? Is that going to be a law of captivity? So you have the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says now in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to that Spirit, that Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, the Spirit that was sent from the Father, the Spirit of the Son of God, as we see in Galatians 4, it's that Spirit where we could be called the Son also, has made me free from what? Something the Israelites could never be free from. They were always in bondage to the law of sin and death. Always in bondage. And so when you have the law of the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, that gives us what? The law written in our heart and in our mind, because that's what you have now with the law. And it's by the Spirit of God, and it's the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, makes us free from the law of the commandments. And the answer is, wait a minute here. No, not the commandments, the law of transgressing the commandments. Sin is a transgression of the law. So now we're not in bondage to, we're not in captivity to a law that's called the law of sin and death. It has no power over us. We are released from that bondage and that captivity. But only if we don't quench the Spirit of God. We have to stay close enough to God so we don't quench that Spirit. So I hope to give you a basic, simple first covenant, second covenant. I hope it's been helpful. And so now we just have to continue to put it into practice. We have to seek God's guidance and the power from His Holy Spirit to do what is right. So we're very thankful for all the laws of God. I think mostly we should be thankful for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. It's a law that will do us very good.